Good morning and welcome to Replicate. You guys can have a seat for just a moment. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. I want to welcome you this morning. Happy Father's Day. Glad you chose to celebrate that with us today. A couple things before we continue this morning. Thank you to everybody that came out and served yesterday for our mid-year kind of gathering vision training day. We really appreciate that. A couple of things that we want to just make sure you're aware of. Yesterday we announced that, hey, we were given 72 of these backpacks, all right? And so our young adult group is doing a block party in East Milton the weekend before school starts. And so we want you guys to help us fill these backpacks with school supplies, hygiene products. We had a few people already bringing a few supplies this morning. We're going to have a bigger box here next week for you guys to fill up. I really didn't expect anybody to bring anything so soon, but that shows what I know. So we'll put a list out on social media of items that we're looking for, but we want to fill those up, and they're going to give them out at that block party the week before school starts at a park here in East Milton. So just be aware of that. And then July 25th is our version of VBS, our karate day camp, where we're hopefully going to share the gospel with some kids that day and love on them for a few hours. We would love for you to participate in that. The sign-up sheet for that is back there behind Tracy back there at the same table that the baby bottles are at. Hey, and if you forgot to bring your baby bottles back this morning, you can always bring them back next week. But we do need to get those in and get those back to the Life Options Clinic. So, again, we're glad you're here. Man, if you're a guest with us, welcome. If you are a guest, it would be such an honor for us if you took time to fill out that Connect card this morning and just dropping in our offering box before you leave today. One of the things we like to do here that we take very seriously is prayer. And so we're going to invite you to join us in some scripture-led prayer this morning. We should have the scripture on the screen in just a moment. There we go. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3. Most of you are probably fairly familiar with this psalm. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And so just kind of meditating on that text this morning, we have a few prompts to kind of stir your thinking a little bit as you go to your Heavenly Father in prayer. There they are. All of them are kind of rooted in that text. And the first is this: Lord, in you, I have all I will ever need. Right, that's what that psalm tells us, that in God, when he is our shepherd, we will not want for anything, that he can supply and meet every one of our needs. So just take a moment and just praise him for that this morning. Second, God, I thank you for the moments of peace and rest in my life, and I pray that you would give blank, or that you would allow blank to experience the same in their own life. So maybe there's somebody in your life that's not walking with the Lord, that maybe is far from God, and you're like, I want them to experience the same rest and peace that I have in Jesus. And so you just take a few moments this morning, you pray for their salvation. And then finally, Lord, you alone can restore my soul. Help me this morning as I deal with feelings of blank, feelings of bitterness, loss, confusion, whatever it may be. And so I'm going to give you about 30 to 60 seconds to just spend some time with your Heavenly Father. And then I'll close this out in prayer, and then we'll continue in our worship this morning. So the next just 30 or 60 seconds is you and God in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, we come before your throne this morning so grateful for the gift of salvation, Lord. So thankful that you offered to shepherd our lives, to shepherd our hearts. God, I pray that we would know the peace and rest of following you this morning. God, I don't know what people brought to the table this morning. I don't know what they're dealing with today. You know, Father's Day, like Mother's Day, can be a time of joy, or it can be a time of just loss. Maybe like the regret of not having a father, or the regret of not having a good one. And so we just come before you knowing, Lord, that you can handle everything we bring to you, Lord. And so if people are dealing with that this morning, God, I pray they surrender it to you. God, I pray that you bring joy into the room. I pray that you bring peace and rest into the hearts of the people in this room. God, that you restore our souls this morning. Lord, I pray for those in the room that do not yet know Jesus as their Savior, that today might be the day of salvation. Today might be the day they take one more step closer to choosing Jesus. God, that you would just make your gospel known to them, that you would just open their hearts and minds to receive it. And for those of us that have made that decision, Lord, that you would just open our hearts and minds to your Holy Spirit to receive your word this morning.
God, that we would not just grow in knowledge and understanding, but we would grow in application, Lord, that we would just begin to grow in the joy that is knowing you deeper. God, and that we would just commit to growing in you, Lord. And so we just surrender this time to you this morning. We just pray these things in your son Jesus' holy name. Amen, amen. I'm going to invite you, if you're able, to go ahead and stand with us this morning. The other Jared Dallin, is going to read our text this morning, or a portion of our text from Genesis 19. And so after that, if you guys are able, we want you to continue with us in worship this morning.
But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called out to Lot, "Who are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city.
All right, all right. Amen. Good morning once again. If you didn't hear it the first time, happy Father's Day, guys. We're glad you chose to celebrate with us today. I do want to mention this. You know, part of what we do going through books of the Bible, expositionally like we do, verse by verse, you know, you just preach where the text leads you. And so the fact that we're preaching on, we're going to go through Sodom and Gomorrah this morning, has nothing to do with Father's Day whatsoever. So just know that that's just, you know, maybe it does and the Lord planned it that way. I don't know, but it was not my intent to preach that on Father's Day. It's just where we are in the text this morning. And so with that, you know, if you were to put a TV rating on Scripture, there's parts of it that would be PG-13 and parts that would be R. So the Bible is does not always hold back. And so this week and probably the next 2 weeks, if you keep some little ones in church, we're going to try and keep it as PG as we can. But there may just be some things that come up that, hey, you may want to cover their ears. You may want to maybe try them kids' church that week. And so just know, if you've read ahead, you know there's some tough topics on the way, and we're going to try and be as gentle with that as we can, but there's just some things there's no way around getting through them. And so this morning we're going to continue in our series through the book of Genesis, and we're going to be in Genesis 19 as God rescues Lot from Sodom. But if before we get into that, if y'all would just join me in prayer one more time this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the gift of your word. And Lord, we just ask your Holy Spirit to lead us in that this morning. Give us understanding that we would see your truth, not what we think it says, but what you meant it to say and how it applies to our life this morning. God, that we would just encounter you in a real and fresh way this morning, that your Holy Spirit would just do what only he could do, Lord. And so we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Genesis 19 is where we are this morning. We're going to go verses 1 through 29 this morning. So we got a lot of ground to cover, but if you have a Bible, I encourage you to go ahead and open up to Genesis 19 and then follow along. As you do, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have ever went into a questionable gas station, right? Right? Like, I'm talking, you know, have you ever been in the ones where there's like chickens on the floor still and you can like see the dirt underneath? Anybody? I mean, maybe a few of you. How many of you went into those questionable gas stations and you got back to the car and you go, ugh, I smell like that gas station, right? Anybody? A few? All right. How many of you have ever maybe went to like your local Mexican restaurant, got in the car and be like, man, I smell like the food I just ate, right? All right. Maybe that's a little more relatable. In our text this morning, Abraham's nephew Lot had chosen to pitch his tent near Sodom, right? Even for the people that don't follow Jesus, they hear the word Sodom, they automatically know that it's associated with great sin, right? Sodom was a city known for such a flagrant sin, a flagrant disregard for the things of God. It's only comparable to the sins of Noah's day, right? The sins that brought upon the flood of the earth that God said he would never do again. And so Lot, seduced by the worldly luxuries that Sodom offered, moved his family into that city, unaware of how it was going to affect him, his family, and his faith. And so the thing that I want us to kind of be thinking about this morning is that what we choose as followers of Christ to keep a close proximity to can be the difference between a faith that is flourishing and one that is floundering, right? It can be the difference between a faith that is growing and thriving and one that is confused and struggling. What we decide to keep in close proximity can have a dramatic effect on our faith. And so we're going to see that as we make our way through our text this morning. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 to begin with this morning. The two angels that had previously been with Abraham had made the 20-mile trek from his tents under the trees of Mamre and have made it down to Sodom. And as they made their way into Sodom, they see Lot posted up at the city gate of Sodom. That was kind of a common gathering place. It was a social, kind of the social hotspot in the evenings. They would conduct business there, political, you know, if somebody was like running for office, that's where they'd be out there like working the crowd kind of thing. And so they come, they make their way into the city. They see Lot. Lot sees them and he rises and then he bows to them, which was just a pretty basic way of just showing hospitality in the ancient Near East. It wasn't anything special. It was just kind of a common greeting, kind of like a handshake is today. And so he rises and he bows to the two visitors. And up to this point, Lot does not recognize the divinity of his visitors. Like Abraham knew right off the bat that the two men were angels and the third one was the Lord. Lot has not put those pieces together yet. And we know that because in the text, he addresses them as my lords, lowercase lord. You know, just a typical like, hey, how you doing? Hey, nice to meet you. It was not a sign of, hey, I recognize that there's something different about you. And so Lot greets them and he invites them into his home for that night, offering them provision and protection under his roof. Again, common hospitality practices in the culture of the time. And at first, the angels resist his offer, but then he presses them, likely because he knew what would happen to them if they stayed in the city square that night like they had planned to. He presses them, and apparently very convincingly, and they said, sure, Lot, we'll stay under your roof tonight. And so before we move on to the text, here's what I want us to notice in case you haven't already noticed it, is that, you know, in Genesis 12 and 13, we see that, you know, Lot chooses the land closest to Sodom. And then later on, when Abraham has to go rescue him because Sodom got invaded, he got captured, he then pitches his tent outside the city of Sodom. But now, as he's in, we see that he has moved his house completely inside the walls of Sodom. He's inviting the angels to come into his house inside the city. He is no longer living on the outside, but he has fully immersed him and his family into the life in life in Sodom. Now, this is odd for a man that Scripture says was right before God. This flagrant disregard for the things of God was no secret. Everybody knew that Sodom was a place that had no regard for God. Lot was no different. And so knowing this and knowing that he had some form of a faith that God accounted to him as righteousness, he still moves himself and his family into this city, completely just immersing them in the sin that was present there. Now, we don't know. Maybe he got a good deal on a house. Maybe it was easier to find food there. Maybe the nightlife was great in Sodom, all right?
We don't know why he chose. Maybe it was just a moment of sheer stupidity, right? We all make those choices from time to time. They were like, man, I really wouldn't have done that, right? And then you have this saying that if you're going to be stupid, you better be tough. And so maybe Lot was just really tough. I don't know. But he makes the decision to plant himself in this city with no other believers, isolating himself from the things of God and the other people of God and Abraham and his household, not realizing the negative impact that it's going to have on his walk with the Lord. I think if Lot maybe would have known ahead of time how negatively moving inside the city gates would have affected him, I can't speak for him, I'm assuming here, he may have at least thought twice before he did it, right? And so we continue in the text in verse 5. It says, as Lot's guests were preparing to call tonight, to lay their head down on their pillow for that night, a mob of men, young and old, from the city, came knocking at Lot's door demanding that he send out the guests so that he may know them, so they may know them. Now that phrase, to know them, means to have sexual intimacy with the two angels, right? In a carnal type of way, they're suggesting, that their goal is to rape and humiliate Lot's house guests. And that phrase, young and old, there conveys that this was a generational thing, that this was a sin that was prevalent, the sin of sexual immorality, that it was okay and what they were doing and there was no remorse to it. It spanned all generations in Sodom. From corner to corner, it was prevalent in the city. In Jude, verse 7, it says that sexual immorality was rampant in Sodom. It was one of the primary reasons God would bring his judgment on the city because of that sexual immorality in there, because of the things they were doing that God had said were an abomination. And so this knock on Lot's door and what the men wanted to do is confirmation that God is justified in his judgment on the city. See, the people of Sodom had taken and corrupted God's design for sex, which is between one man and one woman in the bonds of marriage. It's a holy gift that God has given to his people to be enjoyed in the bounds of marriage alone. And they had corrupted it to nothing more than a way to satisfy the carnal desires of the flesh. And sadly, we live in a culture today that continues to degrade sexual intimacy to nothing more than a transactional action. And we continue to live in a culture today that is constantly impacted by the way they have degraded sexual intimacy. Many of the issues that people deal with today in relationships is because we have taken God's design for sex and marriage and we have just thrown it to the side and done whatever we wanted to do, and therefore we live in the society we live in today. Instead of keeping it the holy, intimate thing that God created it to be, and that's what's going on in Sodom, and that was ultimately what would bring the judgment on Sodom and the surrounding cities. Verse 6, Lot comes out, he shuts the door behind him, trying to put a barrier between his family and his guest and the mob outside, and he pleads with them. He says, brothers, don't do this wicked thing you're about to do. And so in this moment, we see this kind of glimmer of Lot's righteousness, this glimmer of morality, as he pleads with the mob to have some decency. But then in the very same breath that he's pleading with them, he says, hey, listen, if you will leave these guys alone, I will give you my virgin daughters and you can do with them whatever you see is best. He had a glimmer there of trying to do what was right. Remember, Lot, scripture says, was righteous before God. He was a man that believed in God and at some level believed that God's word was true. But now in this moment, we see that his moral compass had clearly been tainted from his time in Sodom, as he thinks the best option here is to give them his daughters in exchange for the two visitors. Now, if he would have given those visitors up, there was some legal punishment he could have faced under the law of the city there, under the hospitality rules. But in his mind, rather than facing that punishment, it was a better option to give them his daughters and to save the men. Now, under God's law, when you read into the Mosaic law, both the visitor and family are protected, and when you violate those, it is punishable by death under God's law. And so we see this moral confliction in Lot. An attempt, he wants to do right, but he fails miserably. By all accounts, Lot was not engaged in the sexual morality of the city. We see him call him wicked here. We have no account in Scripture that Lot actually engaged in that sexual immorality while he was living in Sodom. But he has immersed himself in an environment where it is the norm. And anytime you immerse yourself in that kind of environment, no matter what it is, even when you don't realize it, it has an effect on you. Right? It takes sometimes years for you to be exposed to radiation before you recognize any kind of physical effects of it, right? But just being in the proximity of it can have damaging effects on your life. It's proximity to God that allows us to discern right and wrong. And we fall out of that proximity with God, our discernment becomes impaired. Right? It's when we keep close proximity to God and the things of God, we're able to discern right and wrong according to His Word. And when we drop out of that proximity, it's like having a car with no gas in it. Man, it wants to turn over, it wants to crank, but it just won't go anywhere because it don't have enough fuel to get down the road. We see that in Lot. Man, he wants to do right, but he doesn't have enough faith right now to actually make that right decision. His judgment has been so clouded by immersing himself in the sin of the city, he's not really sure which way is up at this point. As human beings, we are greatly influenced by what's around us. Sometimes we don't even know it. My wife tells me sometimes that when I'm around certain people, the way I talk changes. Right? I may draw out that southern draw a little bit, depending on who I'm around. And as some of you, I know it's the same for you. I've been around you and your family's coming to town, right? You start talking different, right? I'm like, hey, I've never heard you talk like that before. And you know, you see it when people move to different parts of the country or to different parts of the world. They'll start to develop the accent of the land, right? They'll lose, you know, I have an uncle that was born here, lived in Michigan for 30 years, and he says pop when he answers the phone. And I'm like, who are you? Like, you're from the South. We don't know what that is. Like, you know, and so just we are influenced by our surroundings, what we have proximity to. Sometimes without even knowing it. You know, couples that have been married 20, 30, 40 years begin to act like one another. Some even say they begin to look like one another. Proximity matters, especially when it comes to being around sin. Even if we're not acting on that sin, just being in a close enough proximity to it can have a negative effect on our walk with Jesus, sometimes even subconsciously without us knowing that it's having a negative effect. I'm going to have Jared Smith and John. John, can you stand right here for me, buddy? Jared Smith, can you stand right here? Make sure y'all pay attention in church next time. You stand right here, buddy. John, you stand right there. All right, so you're going to be the things of God, right? You're good. John, you're going to be sin, man. Sorry. Your shoulders can handle it, buddy. So if I come over here and I keep Jared in close proximity to me, right? Just in general, if I hang out with you a lot, right, I'm probably going to maybe pick up on some of the construction habits there. Man, I may start talking like you, may pick up some of your habits, good and bad, right? Same if I hang out with John, I may get a few more tattoos. You know, I may actually start doing CrossFit one day. Who knows? We already got the same haircut, but, you know, who knows? Like, we already look pretty similar, but there may be even more similarities if we start hanging out. Now, if I start hanging out here in close proximity with Jared, who is, in this aspect, the things of God and the people of God, even if I'm not trying real hard, some of that's going to eventually rub off on me. Like, and it may just come out in like my attitude towards things or how I treat people. But then if I start hanging out over here with John with the sins of the world, eventually that's going to rub off on me too, right? We see it play out all aspects of life. Being in things of God and the things of sin are no different. You guys can sit down. I know you guys look totally uncomfortable up here. John, I'm sorry. Probably should have given you a warning on that. It's better when you don't have a warning. What we live in proximity to matters, and we see that as we continue to look at Lot's life here in Sodom. Verses 7 through 9, the men of Sodom were not having any of Lot's pleading. They said, hey, you're just a foreigner that came in here, and you're not even one of us. How dare you judge us, Lot? How dare you say what we're doing is wicked? Who are you to be judge over us, Lot? Which, that kind of reaction really shouldn't be that surprising, because anytime we try to address sin in somebody's life, especially when it's a cherished sin, a deeply ingrained sin, one that somebody has built their identity of their life around, they're always going to push back. Right now, as Christians, we have a duty, right? As to, when we see our brothers and sisters in faith struggling in sin, to lovingly go and talk to them and try and pull them out of that sin, right? And in grace, if God opens up the opportunity, if you're sharing the gospel with an unbeliever, right, we have to at least talk about sin. But I don't think we should ever have the expectation that we're going to bring up sin in somebody's life and they're going to have a warm, fuzzy feeling about it, right? We always tend to push back when somebody exposes our sin. And we see that with the men here in Sodom. They said, hey, you know, we weren't going to mess with you, Lot, but now, I mean, you're going to get it worse than what we were going to do to these two guys. And they start pressing on Lot. And they start pressing on him. And they're kind of smashing him between them and the door, trying to get into these men. And all of a sudden, the two angels reach out. They grab Lot. They bring him in. And they strike the men outside with blindness. It says they continued to grope at the door until they were just completely wore out. It was in this moment the light bulb went on for off for Lot, and he's like, "Oh, there's something different about these guys. Oh yeah, they're angels. The light bulb went on for him." And so as they pull him inside, they reveal to Lot, "Hey, this is why we've come to the city to destroy it, because the sin is so great, the outcry is so great, the sexual immorality is so great that God cannot sit idle anymore." And so we see Lot take the angels at their word and have a moment of faith here. As he said, as they tell him, hey, gather up your family. He said, do you have any son-in-laws, any relatives in the city? If you do, go get them. And so we see him go find his two son-in-laws that were betrothed to his daughters. And he tries to convince them, hey, come with me, man. God's about to destroy this city. And it says in the text, they thought he was joking. Now, there's two reasons why that could have been. Number one, that they were probably Sodomites and they had no regard for the things of God. Second, probably as long as they've known Lot, they had never seen him be concerned with the things of God before now. And so they didn't take him seriously. Church, how can we expect an unbelieving world to take the good news of Jesus seriously if we don't even care enough to make it a priority in our own lives? How can we invite somebody to church? How we can tell them about Jesus if they have never seen it lived out in our own life? That's what hypocrites are made of. Right? That's where that stigma of church people comes from. I can't tell you how many times when I was a teenager, I would see people, you know, they would invite me to church, and I was like, you're doing the same stuff I'm doing on the weekend. You just go to church on Sunday, right? You know, that kept me out of church for a long time. How can we expect somebody to take us seriously if they don't even see us taking Jesus seriously? Verses 15 through 22. Lot, after leaving his son-in-laws, after they thought he was joking, it says that as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, there's an urgency there, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. And then right there in verse 16, the third word in, it says, but Lot lingered. He hesitated, he delayed. He knew and believed the destruction was coming. He knew enough that he went and tried to convince his son-in-laws. He seemed to understand the urgency of the situation, but he lingered. I mean, it's like knowing that the hurricane is coming. It's knowing it's going to be bad and then ignoring the evacuation orders because you feel safe in the house you live in, right? Even though the water's already kind of almost rushing through the door. Or it's seeing the fire coming towards your house but refusing to leave because you think you're safe. We can get so immersed in sin for so long that we gain this weird sense of comfort and security in it. That's where Lot is. Maybe he wasn't acting out in sin, but he had grown so comfortable with the sin around him. There was this weird sense of comfort and security in it. He knew it wasn't good for him. Just like we know that sin's not good for us. We know sin. If we're honest with ourselves, it causes destructions, but sometimes we choose to stay in it just because it's comfortable. Because we're afraid of the change. We're afraid of what might be because we have garnered this weird sense of security in our sin. I've seen this play out as you share the gospel with people. You know, they'll be tracking with you. They'll be like, yeah, I believe, you know, what you say about Jesus is true. You know, you'll tell them, hey, you know, here's what is the reality for those that don't accept Jesus, that they'll spend an eternity separated from God. And they're like, yeah, I mean, I got that. And then when it comes time to receive Jesus, they hesitate. I mean, they linger, they stall.
because they're afraid to give up the familiarity, the comfort, and the perceived security of their current life. But it's these lingering moments, whether it's somebody hesitating to receive Jesus or somebody hesitating to remove themselves from sin, that we need some divine help sometimes, right? It's why I'm glad that I'm not in charge of saving anybody, but God is in charge of it 100%, because I can't do it. There are times we need God to intervene because we lack the ability to move on our own, and that's exactly what God does here for Lot. Lot lingers, and the angels are like, man, we're done with this mess, and they grab him, his wife, and his daughters, and they bring them outside of the city safely. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter reminds us of Lot's rescue. And in that text, he reminds believers, he says, hey, if God was able to rescue Lot from that stressful situation, from that hopeless situation he was in, when he was there in Sodom and he was lingering and he wouldn't leave, know and trust that God knows how to rescue all his people from distressed situations. Know that there is never a situation bad enough, follower of Jesus. Never a situation that you feel that you're stuck enough, that you're beyond the point that God can't rescue you. That's the point Peter is making there, that God rescuing Lot proves to the follower of Christ that no matter what situation you get yourself in, God is capable of rescuing you, that you are never too far gone. So what does that mean for us followers of Jesus in the room? Because sometimes we get in those spaces and we don't have enough faith to pray for ourselves. And so as the followers of Jesus that maybe aren't stuck in those situations, we pray, we plead, we see those people in those spaces and the effect that sin is having on them, and we just get on our knees and we beg God to rescue them like he did Lot. But in order to see people stuck in hard places, we got to have a heart for people. And until we can see people, we won't pray for people like that. Verse 17, the angels pull Lot out of the city. It says they brought him out, they tell Lot, hey, escape for your life. Do not look back. Do not stop anywhere in the valley except to the hills, lest you be swept away. And then immediately following that in verse 18, Lot delays again. Again, he has to know the urgency of the situation. But now he begins to negotiate with the angels. He says, hey, those hills are kind of far. How about this city over here, this city Zor, this small city over here? Can we just go there? Will that be okay with you guys? See, Lot's faith had been dampened from his time in Sodom. See, Lot was afraid that the same God who had rescued and called him to go would now let him perish as he ran out of the city. Church, here's what you and I need to remember, is that if God has called you to something, he's going to equip you for it and sustain you in it. There was no scenario where God is rescuing Lot, telling him to go over here where he was going to allow him and his family to die. It was not going to happen, but Lot didn't believe that in this moment. If God calls you to something, he's going to equip you for it and sustain you in it. If he calls you to take the gospel to the deepest jungles of Africa or the most secular city in America, he's going to get you there safely. He's going to equip you to do it. He's going to give you the power to move forth. And there's no power in hell or on earth that can stop you from doing it, because God is for us. Who can be against us, right? And that's what Lot needed to understand there. But he had been so immersed in the sins of the city, he couldn't even think about the things of God. He couldn't remember the character of God. He had been so separated from it for so long that he actually thought God was going to rescue him just to let him die. And here's what I want us to see. God's rescue of Lot had nothing to do with anything Lot had done. God rescues Lot according to his own righteousness and grace because of his goodwill to do so. In fact, if you jump forward to verses 27 and 29, you find out the only reason God rescues Lot is out of his promise he made to Abraham. Had nothing to do with Lot. In the same fashion, God chooses to save us from the punishment of sin, not because of anything we have done, but because his grace and his love for us, that he offers us the gift of salvation. And so we see that same grace played out before Lot right here. Verses 23 through 26. Lot and his family, they arrive in Zor. And they do, God rains down sulfur and fire from heaven. Some of your Bibles probably say brimstone and fire, where the whole fire and brimstone preacher moniker comes from. This was, regardless of how many people try to prove this away as some kind of natural event, I believe the scripture attests when he says it came from heaven, that this was 100% a supernatural event. Some people try to explain it away as it was a volcano, all these different things. I believe that we serve a supernatural God and he does a supernatural thing, right? In fact, recently, archaeologists, we don't really know the exact site of Sodom and Gomorrah, but archaeologists around the Dead Sea have found sulfur and fire-related destruction, including giant balls of sulfur and burn layers under the surface. And so I tend to argue that this was a supernatural event that cannot be explained away. Those things are not supposed to be there, by the way. That's why it was such a big deal. They were not supposed to be there. And so this is a supernatural event, and God is bringing judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities for their flagrant sin. And if you read through the Bible, you'll see that this example of God's judgment is used over and over again as God's judgment for on sin and how he views the sin and how serious we should take sin. Scripture also attests that as bad as this was, you know, if you look at the end of the chapter, it says that Abraham awoke the next morning and he looked out the 20 miles away and he could still see the smoke billowing up from Sodom. And scripture says as bad as this was, it doesn't even compare to God's future judgment of sin on the earth when Jesus returns. God's messengers had given Lot and his family strict instructions. And one of them was, hey, don't look back. Verse 26, Lot's wife does what? Looks back. And we really don't know what the significance is of her turning into a pillar of salt. There's lots of theories out there. But the thing that we really need to lean into is the fact that she looked back. See, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says in Luke 9, verse 62, that no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, we don't live in a farming culture anymore. How many of you have ever plowed any kind of field in your life? Tractor, anything? I was kind of expecting a few more than that, all right? Okay. All right, so when you're plowing, even if it's a garden, the goal is you want straight lines, right? You don't want lines that look like this, right? And so if you're plowing or maybe you're in that tractor and you take a hand off the wheel and you start looking back, and we're talking about the tractors that don't have the fancy GPSs in them. That's cheating, all right? You start looking back, and then when you look back forward, you're going to see your lines are doing this, or you veered off to one side. And Jesus is saying, hey, for those that follow me, I want you to keep both hands on the plow because I need you to keep making a straight line for me. I need you to keep your focus on the things of the kingdom. I don't need you veering off here and there because when you veer off, you're going to mess around in things you don't need to mess around, and you're going to be in proximity to things that you don't need to be in proximity to anymore. See, when we take our hands off the plow and we start looking back in our walk with Jesus, we start looking towards that glimmer of the world that we left behind that he rescued us from. See, Lot's wife was probably born and raised in Sodom. And so maybe there was some loss she was feeling at the idea that the place that she grew up is now being destroyed. And that loss is maybe kind of overwhelming her sense of, hey, God just rescued me. Yeah, I think we can all fall kind of victim to that in our faith sometimes, to think that in our salvation, God has removed us from something that was better than what we have in him. What we need to understand is that whatever God has rescued you from, whatever thing he has put behind you, whatever thing he has called you to put to death in your life is needs to stay there, right? Because whatever God has brought you to is far better than the thing he rescued you from. Right now, sometimes it takes us maturing in our faith before we really realize the depravity God has rescued us from. But I can tell you that the promise of Scripture is this, is that what God has saved you from is far greater, and bringing you towards is greater than if you would have stayed where you were at. See, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 to 14, Paul says, he encourages believers to forget what lies behind them, to forget the life they lived before Jesus, when they were in bondage to sin. And he said, instead, strain forward towards what lies ahead, pressing towards the heavenly prize that God has for us through Christ, which is heaven. Church, we got to keep our eyes focused on the prize instead of taking our hand off the plow and looking back from where he brought us from. Now, I think it's okay to kind of every once in a while be like, man, God, thank you for bringing me from there to here. But to turn your head from the plow and be like, man, I think I might want to go back there and start kind of lusting after that a little bit is what Jesus is talking about. We need to keep our eyes focused on heaven. In our walk with Jesus, we have made the decision, do we want a flourishing faith or a floundering one? Do we want a flourishing faith or a mediocre one or a lukewarm? Or do we want one that is mediocre? Abraham gives us this great example of what it looks like for God's people to seek after the Lord, to focus on him, to stay in close proximity to him. Lot gives us the example of the believer who has professed faith in Jesus and then gets sidetracked by worldly things. Who chooses, instead of keeping close proximity to God, to keep proximity to the things and the sins of this world. I don't even think Lot's intentions were initially bad. I think he just got so wrapped up in the things of the world that he thought what was over there was better than the things that God had to offer him in that moment. And so as a result, Abraham flourished and Lot struggled. Lot struggled in his faith, knowing what to do, how to do it, when to do it. He struggled trusting God, because what we choose to have proximity to matters. Maybe Lot thought he could handle it. Maybe he thought, I could move here and the sin's not going to have an effect on me, right? I've heard believers say that before. Yeah, I'm going to go work in this place over here. I know it's going to be a horrible work environment, but I can handle it. That rarely goes well. So maybe you're here this morning, you find yourself in a similar situation, man. You've made some choices. You've started to live your life in proximity to some things that maybe just this morning you realize, hey, they're not having the greatest effect on you when it comes to your walk with Jesus. You know, Paul even warns us. He says, hey, you know, when we go to help people that we see caught in sin, he says, be careful that you don't get sucked in too. Like, so there is a danger of being even in the proximity of sin, and so we have to be very careful. It's also one of the reasons we're called to be in community with one another. See, Lot was separate. He not only separated himself from God, he separated himself from godly influence. He had no one to hold him accountable. He had nobody to encourage him. He had nobody to say, hey, Lot, you might want to think through that decision one more time before you do that. Instead, he chose to live immersed in sin, isolated from the things of God and the people of God. And that choice put him in some desperate situations. It led to a broken family and a clumsy faith. And so the question I want us to consider this morning is, will you continue to linger in the things that God has said don't linger in? Will you keep two hands on the plow or one? Will you immerse yourself in the things of God or the things of this world? Will you choose to dwell with God's people or live in isolation? I'm going to ask our worship team to come up and lead us this morning in a time of response. And as they do, I want to remind us of Jesus' words and his gospel. As he's talking to his disciples, he says, hey, those who follow me, they have to take up their cross daily. They have to die to self daily. That if you want to be worthy of following me, it's going to take sacrifice. Meaning there are things that we are daily going to have to sacrifice in order to have a faith that is flourishing in Jesus. And so maybe that's you this morning. Maybe God's showing you, hey, you've been living in proximity to some things. You're comfortable there. You like hanging out there, but it's not good for your walk with Jesus. And what he's calling you to do this morning is, hey, to put that to death on the cross this morning. Maybe he's showing you this morning, you've been taking your hand off the plow and your walk with Jesus looks something like this. But just knowing his grace and his mercy, he offers you a chance to get back on that straight line again. So maybe this morning is a time where you just regain focus. Maybe you need some people to help you do that. Maybe you're like Lot and you're stuck this morning. You're lingering in a place you know you shouldn't be. You know it's bad for you. You know nothing good is going to come from it, but you just can't get yourself out. So you just need somebody to pray for you this morning that God would rescue you from the situation you're in. We're going to have John and Kayla and Brian and Charmy in the back to pray. You can come and kneel and pray. You can find just anybody that looks like they may know how to pray this morning. They would love to pray with you and help you on your journey with Jesus. But the point of this time is that you respond to the word of God. It may have nothing to do with anything that I have said, but if the Lord is tugging on your heart to say, hey, I need you to do this next step in your faith, that's what you do during this time. If it's to come and kneel and pray or kneel and worship, if it's to go to confess sin to somebody, if it's to receive Jesus as Savior, if it's to say, I want to follow through with believer's baptism, or I want to become a member of the, whatever it may be, you respond to that this morning. It doesn't have to do have to be even remotely close to what we've preached on this morning. It's you responding to the Holy Spirit working in you, however that may be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just thankful. That's the thing that resonates in my heart when I see how you rescued Lot. I'm just grateful that you're patient with us, because we are so prone to make dumb decisions. We are so prone to wander. We're so prone to take our hand off the plow and look back. But every time we do all those things, there you are, ready to receive us back again with open arms, with your mercy and your grace, forgiving us time and time again. So Lord, my prayer for us this morning is that we would be a church that desires to have a faith that is flourishing in Jesus, and not one that is just mediocre, that's struggling, that's just kind of this clumsy, hit or miss type of faith. I mean, we are just dwelling in your presence. We are walking in the joy and the fullness of that salvation, that we are flourishing in every aspect of our life because of our proximity to you. Lord, for those of us in here that are stuck in some places because of some decisions we've made, God, I pray that you would just, in your supernatural divine power, man, just snatch us up out of that this morning. God, for those in here that are lingering in their old life, man, they've heard your gospel. They even say they believe it, but they haven't really received it, Lord. I pray that, man, you would just snatch them out of that this morning, and they would receive your gospel. They would know what it means to follow you. They would know the hope of heaven this morning. Lord, I know in this room there are so many people dealing with so many things. The burdens of the hearts of the people in this room are great. God, I pray they're just reminded this morning that you can handle them. There's not a burden on their heart too big for you to handle. There's not a situation they're going through this morning that is too big for you. And I pray they would just lay them all at the foot of the cross this morning. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And we just pray, sing your son in Jesus' name. Amen. You're able to invite you to stand with us as we worship this morning.
All right, you may be seated for some closing announcements. First of all, thank you for joining us today. It looks like the weather may have cooperated, and we'll be able to get out of here and get home safely as well. Just one last reminder about the baby bottles. Looks like we've got potentially another week that you can bring those in next Sunday if you forgot today. We have a few different events. They were scrolling on the screen before church today with this summer. We've got the kids soccer camp. There is a sign up sheet in the back. So if you're interested in helping with that, you can sign up, or you can see myself or Pastor Jared, and we'll get you linked up with the individual who's leading that, and see where you might be able to best serve on that day. Also, we'd love to see you out at the beach hangout. I don't know if we have baptisms planned for that day just yet, but we did do that in the past, so that's always a fun day to get together and fellowship with everyone from the church. So also, invite a friend. Bring someone who doesn't come to Replicate Church. We'd love to meet them and see them as well. Also, Three Chords is coming back up. If you are unfamiliar with Three Chords, that is the marriage discipleship ministry led by the Hebert family, waving in the back. So if you're interested in that, please see them. They're such a wonderful couple, and they do a tremendous job leading that ministry. But otherwise, we thank you for being here again. It was so wonderful to see everyone, and have a blessed week, and God bless. And happy Father's Day.